Hello, good morning, church. How's everyone doing today? Good. What an awesome testimony about Motunraya. I love the honesty of her mom in that at the beginning she just couldn't even pray. Fantastic. But God has done his work and God is still alive in your life today. Amen. So anybody pleased that we're through the whole rain period and the sun is out? It's been miserable last 3 or 4 months. Some people have been flooded, haven't they? And if any of you have flooding issues, see me after the service because I know a guy and he's an architect. Thank God I didn't get a laugh in the first service. But you guys you're on form today, so thank you for that. Thank you for that. So we're on the third week of our series, Kingdom Culture. And we're talking about the Beatitudes in what some people believe is Jesus' greatest sermon ever, Sermon on the Mount, we call it. And this week we're looking at Matthew 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In the first week, Pastor Kwame opened it for us, talked about blessed are the poor in spirit, and we talked about how bankrupt we are before God, recognizing our utter dependence on God, our Father in heaven. And last week, John spoke to us about blessed are those who mourn, about how we should be mourning over our fallen state, and how we should make a 180-degree turn and repent from areas of our lives that might not be pleasing to God. And this week it's something slightly different because this is the first beatitude that talks about not just our heart posture towards God, but actually also talks about our heart posture towards other people. The first two are mainly directed at God, and this one is actually not just about God, but actually how we relate with other people as well. So it's quite interesting. So blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless your name this morning. We thank you for your awesome work in our lives. Thank you for the testimony we've heard today. We thank you for those of us who are looking for our testimonies as well. As your word comes forth, Father, I pray that it will not return to you void, but it will accomplish that which you have purposed and prosper in the thing that you have sent it to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we start, let me ask you, who's ever used the word meek in a sentence in the last week? There wasn't a pun there, meek week. who has used meek in a sentence in the last week? Anybody? Anybody used the word meek in a sentence in the last month? Anybody in the last year? Last 10 years? No, neither have I. Nobody uses the word meek. Nobody says, hey, John in accounting, he's a very meek dude. We don't even say our pastors in MKCC are meek. Nobody says meek. So what does it mean to be meek? It's something that we just don't use anymore. And so I wasn't sure what meek meant as well. I kind of had a rough idea of having kind of, you know, heard it around church for a while. But I wanted to kind of understand what it meant. So I did what all of you would do. I went and Googled it. And Google says, if we come up on the screen, Google says meek is being quiet, being gentle, being easily imposed on or submissive. Doesn't sound very exciting, does it? Not something you want to aspire to. But then I thought that wasn't quite good enough. So I thought, well, let me try what the teenagers, the ones over there in Fuse, what they would do. So I went to ChatGPT. That was interesting. Because it came up with a very long paragraph. It was about half a page long of what meekness was. But in a nutshell, it says meekness has to do with certain qualities such as humility, gentleness, and patience. Overall, being meek involves a willingness to yield to others, to show empathy, and exercise humility without feeling inferior or weak. It's about having inner strength and character while also being considerate and gentle in one's demeanor and actions. Sounds a bit more robust, doesn't it? Doesn't sound too bad. But how many of you know that our understanding of the Bible and biblical words is not from AI, it's from GI, God's inspiration. You can only interpret the Bible and understand the Bible using the Bible. You can't get it from AI, you can't get it from Google, can't get it from anywhere else. It's only the Bible that can interpret the Bible. And I want to encourage you today to be students of the Bible, not just readers. It's good to read the Bible, it's good to listen to podcasts, listen to messages, but you have to study. And I brought with me my Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible. I bought this when I was about 20 or 21, and I've still got it 30 years later, I'm still using it. It's stuck together with tape. Pages falling out, but I still use it. That's my Bible study companion. And when you see pastors coming up saying the Greek word for this is that and the Hebrew word for that is that, it's not. This is not special to pastors. You can get this on Amazon. Everybody can have one of these. It's not just for pastors. It's for everybody. Okay? Bible wants us to be students. And I said in the first service, I said it's a bit like going to university. And if all you ever do is study using lecture notes, you probably get by-ish. Probably. Just about. But if you really want to understand the course you're studying, you really want to excel, come up with a first class, be the best you can be, then you have to get the lecture notes from lectures. You have to go and read the reference materials. You have to go back and look, go to the library, bring out other books, read around it, make your own notes, and then put everything together. Then you've got a chance of excelling. And who doesn't want to excel? Surely, that's what we want to do. So, we go to the Bible and we look at what does it mean to be meek? The Greek word for meek is praus, and it means to be humble, to be mild, to be gentle. And if you look at the Hebrew word, anav, it means to be lowly, to be poor, or depressed. Not depressed in terms of mental health, but depressed as in putting yourself down and submit. And the root word for anav is called ana, and that gives you a little bit more insight, because it says it means to abase yourself, to humble yourself, and to submit yourself. So meekness is something we do to ourselves, or for ourselves, in relation to God and to other people. I want to make a distinction at the very start between meekness and abuse. So when you abase yourself or submit yourself, that's meekness. When somebody makes you submit or forces you to submit and takes away your control, that's abuse, and that's a whole different thing. And that needs to be dealt with in the normal way, with safeguarding or police or whatever needs to be done. So this is nothing to do with that. This is about me having the ability or the control of my situation, but I can still submit it because I want to honor God. So that's what meekness is about. And when Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," many Bible scholars, including myself, if I can put myself in that category, but reading your Bible, you will understand that Jesus probably was referencing something in Psalm 37. So let's go to Psalm 37 and have a look. And we're going to read from verse 5. And when you get, if you have time later in this morning or later in the week, have a read through the whole of Psalm 37, because it's a distinguishing between two groups of people. There's the people that are upright, and they're good people, God's people, and they're serving God, and they're meek. And then there's the people who are the wicked, and the wrongdoers, and the evildoers. And the Bible is trying to distinguish between these two groups of people. But we're going to read from verse 5. It says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil, for those who are evil will be destroyed. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the earth," or inherit the land. "A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity." Doesn't that sound very familiar to what Jesus said in Matthew 5? So I reckon he was probably referencing this when he said this in Matthew. But what does it mean in context of culture? So let's look at a few phrases from today's culture, our world culture, about what the world wants us to do. So it should come up on the screen in a second. The world says it's a dog-eat-dog world. You should assert yourself. Otherwise, you get eaten, basically. You've got to take it for yourself, otherwise somebody else will kind of push you aside and get it. That's kind of the concept. Kill or be killed. I don't know if this is a popular one, but this is what my brother-in-law in America always tells me. So he lives in New York and he works in Brooklyn. Maybe there's something about Brooklyn that because every time I call him, I say, "D, how's work going?" He's like, "Ah." Oh. It's the first thing he says. He always sighs. "Ah." Oh. And he says, "It's kill or be killed." I don't know what that means in the context of work, but I think he's trying to say that you've got to go and get it yourself. You've got to be aggressive. You've got to really be pushing yourself and get everybody out of the way, otherwise you're going to lose out. Our world says, stand up for yourself. Don't get done to. Nobody wants to be trampled on. You've got to fight for yourself. And I like the last one on there. It says, if you don't have a seat at the table, you're probably on the menu. Nobody wants to be on the menu. Everybody wants to be sitting at the table. But you know what Jesus said? In Luke 14, Jesus says, actually, when you go to a feast or a banquet, Jesus says, don't go to the high table, don't go to the front of the table, go and sit at the back. Because if you go there and somebody else might want to come, they'll push you out. But if you're at the back and they think you really deserve it, they'll kind of usher you forward. So the kingdom culture is completely different. And in the kingdom culture, the Bible says, don't fret. It says, don't get upset. Don't get easily provoked. Don't get easily irritable. Because fret is not about getting angry. It's not about, oh, I'm going to lash out and get angry. No, fret means just when something happens and provokes you, why do you get yourself bothered and irritated? Why? It says, don't fret. Psalm 37, verse 1 says, do not fret because of those who are evil or be envious of those who do wrong. Like the grass, they will soon wither, and like green plants, they will soon die away. It says, don't fret. Don't get easily upset or irritated. And that's the kingdom culture. Kingdom culture says, don't resist aggressive people. Now, don't look at me this way. This is not my doctrine. This is what Jesus said. So I didn't say this. It says in Matthew 5, so same chapter as the Sermon on the Mount, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Doesn't that sound very much like dog-eat-dog to you? It does to me. It sounds like that's the dog-eat-dog world culture. But Jesus says, you have heard this, but I'm telling you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat to them as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Now, Jesus is not in the business of making us suffer abuse. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying there's a reason why we shouldn't work in the world culture. And if you read in Matthew 5, earlier on, I think it's verse 17, it says that men may see your light and give glory to your Father, verse 16, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The reason why Jesus is saying don't resist people is because he wants us to give a testimony to people. He wants our stance and our culture to be so different from the world culture that they will see something different and say there's something quite unique about this situation, and then they give glory to God. So that's the reason why. Kingdom culture says, love your enemies. Again, not my doctrine. I didn't say this. Jesus did. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Kingdom culture says, don't take revenge. That's a very hard one, isn't it? Sometimes when people step on you or trample on you or tell you off, you want to get your last word in. You want to tell them how it is. You want to take revenge. I was saying as well, I love a good revenge movie. I don't know if you've seen The Beekeeper, Jason Statham. It's on Sky Cinema. This is church. People are too spiritual for cinema. But it's a revenge movie. Something happens to his person he's looking after, and he goes and kills like 100 people in revenge. I don't know how you can do that in reality, but anyway, it happens. It's a natural thing to want to kind of lash out when something bad happens. But the Bible is saying don't take revenge. Romans 12, 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So that's the reason why we do this. And if you know your Bible quite well, you will know that Paul is quoting Psalm 25, verse 21. Exactly verbatim, it's lifted exactly what it says in Psalms. And it's telling the church in Rome. So we've come to the point where hopefully we understand a bit more about meekness and what it means. So meekness, in terms of biblical definition, is having the ability or the control to change my situation, to suit me, and to affirm myself. But instead of doing that, I leave it to God and let God handle it. Why? Because it's countercultural. And because I want to provide a testimony for the people that I'm relating with. And like I said at the very start, this is the first beatitude that has to do not just with our heart posture toward God, because everybody's meek when it comes to God. We're all Christians, so we understand that God is God and we're human, so we're meek before God. Only the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Everybody knows there's God, so that side of it is sorted. The bit that we struggle with in terms of our meekness is to do with other people. But the Bible says meekness has to do with our relationships, and I'll show you that in a second. But meekness begins with three things that I want to highlight from Psalm 37 before we move on. So meekness begins with committing our way to God. Psalm 37, verse 5. We saw that it says, commit your way to God. Second thing, trust in God. And the commit, actually, let me go back a step. So commit your way to God is not necessarily about commitment like we understand it. Like, for example, when we commit to our spouse, when we get married, I'm making a commitment. So I'm going to stick with her, stay with her, be loyal, be faithful. That's a commitment. But the commit in this context, if you study your Bible, is about rolling stuff over to God, passing stuff over to God. You lift and shift it over to God. That's the commit there. Second thing is trusting God. So you trust and believe that God is able. He cares about those little things that provoke you or provoke us or get us upset or make us want to worry or make us want to get angry or make us want to get really irritable. God cares about those things. The Bible says that God knows the numbers of hairs on our head, even my balding head. He knows all the numbers of hairs. And so why wouldn't he be interested if something is upsetting me or something is provoking me or something is trying to get me irritated? He cares about that too. So we need to trust that he's aware of that and he wants to deal with it. And then we, in verse 7 of Psalm 37, it says we wait patiently for God to do something. Let him do what he wants to do. Now, those of you who have been with God for a minute, you've been Christians for a while, will recognize that actually this is not new. This is what we do when we believe God for stuff, for anything. You're believing God for healing. This is exactly what you do. You commit it to God, you trust in him, and then you wait for him to do it. Believing God for a job, exactly what you do. Believing God for a spouse, this is what you do. Believing God for a house, for a car, or anything. This is exactly what we do. And how many of you just love the fact that our God isn't complicated? If it was left to man, just look at physics or mathematics. They have a formula for every single thing, all different formulas. But God is not complicated. He's saying, hey, the same way you believe for stuff, when it comes to your heart posture towards me, the same way you deal with other people, and that's how you become meek. So when something happens, say, for example, you drive up to the car park and the attendant tells you, hey, you can't park in here. You need to go across to the college. You have two options. You can either affirm yourself and try and tell him how it is, tell him who you are, show him that he's not got control or power over you, and then drive past or tell him off or whatever. You've got an option. Or you become meek and you do what you're supposed to do, which is going back in the college car park. And two things will happen. One is that if you affirm yourself and you get your way, you've won the battle, but you actually lose the war. Because what happens is that God sees that, and God is like, oh, Tayo, he's doing it again. I mean, he's been a Christian for like 30 years. He needs to be more mature. Come on. You know, he's like, oh, he's doing it again. I mean, God will forgive, yes, but God is like, come on, you need to do better. You need to do better. But then also, you've lost a relationship with that brother or sister who's the car park person. They will see you in a different light. They're your brother in Christ. And then when you're in church raising your hands, they'll think, ooh. <It's> like, they're like, ooh. You know when Paul says, with the same mouth, we praise God, but with the same mouth, yeah. So your reputation as a Christian becomes a bit dodgy because you've kind of thought that I'm going to affirm myself and tell him where he can go and, you know, park his own car, park in here, whether he likes it or not. And the third thing is, if your spouse or your kids are in the car, you are showing them a bad example as well. So it's more to it than just, I'm going to affirm myself. Whereas if we're meek and we follow kingdom culture, then yes, it's not convenient. And yes, it doesn't feel comfortable. And yes, you might not get your outright what you think you deserve. But then you've left a good testimony. You've preserved a relationship with a brother or sister. And you've shown a good example to your family. It must be better. That must be a better life than the other. Surely. That's what God is calling us to. Let me show you Philippians chapter 2. So this is a passage we probably all know very well. And we read it quite a lot in church. But there was a bit that just stood out to me when I was studying for this message today. Philippians 2 verse 5. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now, recognize it's not saying in your dealings with God. It's saying in your dealings with other people, with one another. This is the mindset you should have. Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. How many times do we think what we have we should always use for our advantage and take advantage of it and show people that we're better than them or we've got something over them? That's a natural, it's a natural human thing. And the reason it is, I won't have time to explain it today, but it's part of our flesh. If you go and read Galatians chapter 5, you will actually see the works of the flesh where it lists them. And it lists things like dissension, factions, envy, jealousy, self-ambition. It's in there, works of the flesh. And at the bottom of that, it says that they who practice the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is not, I'm not preaching my doctrine. This is all in the Bible. Go and study your Bible. It says this is a work of the flesh. It's our flesh that wants to promote self and affirm self. And then it goes down and says the fruit of the Spirit, and it lists in there forbearance, a word we don't use at all as well. But if you go and read about forbearance, it means you can put up with stuff. Stuff comes to you and you roll it over to God. You don't retaliate. You don't respond in a negative way. And that's difficult because it's not a natural human thing. You can only do it by supernatural help of God. That's why it's a fruit of the Spirit. Okay, but we don't have time for that today. That's a whole new message. But Philippians, we're still in Philippians 2. Jesus, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So this is all to do with our relationships with each other. And there are two people in the Bible that are described as meek, and I want to believe that there are probably more people, but two people are described, Jesus and Moses. And we'll look at a quick example from Jesus' life, Matthew 26. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, had been praying, he knew something was going to happen, and as he was walking out with his disciples, Judas came up with soldiers, Judas kisses him on the cheek, and then Jesus says this in verse 50, "Do what you came for, friend." And then the men stepped forward to seize Jesus and arrested him. And with that, one of Jesus' companions, probably Peter, reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword." Remember, dog eat dog, kill or be killed. This is exactly the same thing. Jesus says, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then will the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" So Jesus could have changed that situation. He could have called on angels. He could have done it. He could have probably clicked his fingers and something would have happened. But he chose to be meek and to submit. Moses, Numbers chapter 12. Moses had married an Egyptian woman, or a Cushite woman, it says, if she wasn't an Israelite. And Miriam and Aaron, his brother and sister, began to mumble against him. God speaks to us too. Why is he only Moses? He's doing something that's not right. Why should he do this? And they were mumbling. How often is it that the people that provoke us the most are those who are closest to us? And in some ways, that's to help us to sharpen up, because if you get provoked, the more you can kind of let that roll over and pass it on to God and learn meekness, the more your testimony will shine. So Miriam and Aaron were mumbling against Moses, and the Bible says in verse 2 of Numbers 12 that God heard it. Moses didn't say anything, kept quiet, but God heard it. And then God called three of them out and said, "Line up, here, three of you." And then he told them off and said, "I speak to other people in visions and dreams, but to Moses, I speak to him face to face because he's my friend." And because of that, he struck Miriam with leprosy. Now, you don't always see the outcome of what God's plan is when you let things go. You don't always see, because with Jesus, he still went to the cross and he died. But with Moses, you could see that God stepped in and something happened. So you don't always see, but it's not about what you see, whether God punishes your enemies. It's not about that at all. It's more about actually you developing character and you living in the kingdom culture that God wants for you and becoming a testimony so other people can see your light and give glory to God in heaven. And in closing, I'm just going to share this wonderful scripture that Motaraya's mom referenced in her testimony as well. But the latter part of this beatitude, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Inherit the earth, that bit gives strength and helps us to, and encourages us to help us to be meek. Because what God is saying, how many of you know that you only inherit something when someone dies? So my dad died during COVID, but a few weeks after his funeral, we read the last will and testament. And he talked about all his assets and property and shares and everything. But Jesus, we did it over Easter. Jesus died. He left us his last will and testament. It's called the New Testament. We have it in our hands. And he says in it that everything, the earth, is yours. That's what you inherit when you learn this kingdom culture and you start to walk in it. 1 Corinthians 10:26, "For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it." And the reason we can absorb provocation, we can let people say things about us, we can kind of not retaliate, not fret, not kind of resist them, we cannot take revenge. The only reason is because Jesus died and has given us everything. Everything we need, we have. And if you understand that and you know what you have in Christ, then what someone says to you, what someone does to you cannot affect you as much. You let it roll over. The analogy I gave in the first service was if your dad owns the whole city. My dad owns Milton Keynes, and he's left it in his will for me to own everything in Milton Keynes. He said, look, it's all yours. But then I'm staying in a one-bed studio and somebody's making fun of me about my studio. Will I be upset when I know my dad has given me the whole city? I choose to live in a studio, or I might choose to live somewhere else, but I know that my dad has given me the whole city, so why get upset? Why get easily provoked? Romans 12, as we close. Sorry, Romans 8, not 12. Romans 8, 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? All things. Everything you need, you think you need, you want, all things. He who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. He's saying, God, hey, Kaya's good. He's perfect. He's washed clean. So if someone says, oh, you're mean, you're bad, you're ugly, if I understand what Christ is saying about me up in heaven, it doesn't matter. I can let it roll over me. I don't have to get upset. I'm not going to get provoked because I know the truth. The truth is what Christ is saying, interceding for me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither present nor future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise Jesus. Learn to be meek. And the only way we do that, or the only way we can absorb things and not get provoked or fret or irritable, is because we know what God has done for us, what Jesus has done for us. Amen. Hey, it's been fantastic today. If you need prayer or you want to talk about anything, there'll be people on my right and on my left after the service. Please come along and have a chat with them, and they'll be able to pray for you and agree with you. But I want to say have a fantastic week, everyone, and we'll see you next Sunday. Thank you.